1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to be particularly looking at the first four verses of the book of 1 Timothy, but we'll read the entirety of the first chapter. And as you're turning there, I'll just remind you that so far, as I was explained a couple weeks ago, I'm sticking with the theme that the theme of the whole book of 1 Timothy is that we are called here to stay on track, that there are a lot of distractions in the church. There are a lot of distractions in the world, but the focus here is that the church is called, and particularly, of course, the leadership of the church is called to lead the church in staying on track. And so, especially here in chapter 1, which we'll be, Lord willing, looking at over the next several weeks, there's a theme of staying on track in doctrine. And you can see that as we read and as we hear the word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 20. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. May God be pleased to write his word on our hearts and in our lives. Well, if you look at the first four verses of the book of 1 Timothy, and then you compare that with today's sermon's title, which is Defend God's House, you might scratch your head a little bit and you might say, well, I can see that we're supposed to watch over, that Timothy's called here to watch out for the doctrine, to keep on track in doctrine, but where does this concept of house come into the text? And you might say, well, that might be a nice little idea to push into the text and an illustration of the text. And sometimes, I'll admit that preachers do that. Sometimes this preacher has done that. But that is not the case this morning. And some of you are following along in versions other than the New King James, and this might be more evident to you. In verse 4, the word that in the New King James is translated edification, right at the end of, toward the end of verse 4, which caused disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. The word there is actually all the other places in the New Testament, a word that is translated with words like stewardship, management. And it's actually a compound word in the Greek. It combines the word oikos, which if you've run into recently, if you eat Danon Greek yogurt, I think it's Danon Greek yogurt, it's the oikos line. It's the word for house. It's the Greek word for house. So house, and then nomos, which means law. Law of the house. House rules. And Paul is saying here that there are teachings and there are arguments and there are disputes and controversies that can come into the church that instead of promoting good rules, godly rules for the house of God, they actually promote controversy and division. They lead us down paths that are not helpful, that are not profitable for us as the people of God. And so therefore, the text pleads with Timothy and with the church of God who he is to instruct to stay away from these unprofitable controversies in order that the house of God might be well run, in order that the house of God might stay on track. And the call for us, brothers and sisters, is that we are to defend God's house by defending the doctrine, by defending sound, true doctrine, by defending the faith. We defend the house of God. What Paul realizes is that a little bit of leaven can leaven the whole lump of dough. That it takes just a little bit of getting off track to get the church on a trajectory that has her ending up far, far away from where she needs to be. You can think about this in terms of trying to cross the Pacific Ocean. And if you're wanting to get across the Pacific Ocean and you get 1 degree off course, you're going to end up hundreds, thousands of miles away from where you're intending to go. You may miss the Asia altogether, right? And be at sea, sailing across the Indian Ocean. And Paul realizes that for the church, if the church gets off course, it can have devastating consequences for the future and for the life of the church. And so therefore, we are called to defend the house of God, to defend true doctrine, in order that we might stay on course, in order that the godly rules of the house might indeed be followed. You might think of this in terms of your own house. About a year ago, I was doing a little bit of work. I had just a real little repair to do. There was a threshold in one of the doorways that was kind of loose. And so we were going to take it out, and it's kind of dilapidated, so we'll put in a new one. Well, we took it out. That all went fine. And I found out that there was nothing underneath to really nail or to screw the new one into. So, well, we'll just build this up a little bit. But to build it up, we needed to scrape away at the rotten part. And as I was scraping away in the basement at the rotten part, getting it ready to add the new wood, I started to see movement in the wood. And the movement was not that the wood itself had come alive. And the movement was not carpenter ants, because I'd had carpenter ants in State College in our house. This movement was termites. Now, I had a couple options. I could have easily actually just put a new threshold in, kind of glued it in place, The drywall of my house was holding up just fine. The wallpaper, the paint was untouched. The baseboard looked great around that area. The tile on the floor, no problem. Let's just put in a new threshold and go on with our life. And you're all shaking your heads because you know that is not the right answer when there are termites in the floor joists. You know that the right answer is that we have to deal with these termites. And here's the thing, is that often, as Paul sees it here, there can be really little things in the church, little disputes, And if we say, no, the doctrine is not that important, that's akin to saying that doorway in my house is just fine because the walls are still fine. The flooring itself doesn't appear to have any problems. But Paul here urges us to defend the doctrine, to defend the household of God by making sure that we as a church uphold and stand for truth in doctrine. This is from the very beginning of this epistle, Paul calls us to recognize that there is doctrine to be defended. Notice in the very first verse, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. This doctrine that is to be defended, notice first of all that it has a content that is commanded. Right? The content of the doctrine is not a free-for-all in the church. It's not a free-for-all for the apostle Paul. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. Even the apostles are men under marching orders. Paul is not a man who can say, because I am an apostle, therefore I have authority. Because I'm an apostle, my ideas go. No, I'm an apostle under command, having been instructed by, and my ministry is governed by, the things that I teach are governed by the Lord himself, by Jesus Christ himself. Paul is teaching, in other words, what he has been taught. And he makes that explicit not only here, but in places like Galatians 1, 11, and 12. He's doing this also not only as an apostle of Jesus Christ, but verse 1 again, by the commandment of God. Paul's letting us know, brothers and sisters, that whatever you think about what is to come in 1 Timothy, whatever you think about some verses coming up that may make you squirm a little bit and say, is that really in the Bible? That these are things that are given to us by the command of God. By the commandment of God, our Savior. Just an aside on that. We don't usually talk about the Father being our Savior. We talk about Jesus Christ being our Savior. Paul here is referencing the fact that God himself, that God the Father is the architect, the author, the designer of our salvation. That the plan that is implemented to save us is his plan for us. And that as the designer and planner, that he is the Savior, and that we can praise him as our Savior just as much as we praise the Lord Jesus Christ. The roles are different, but the participation in the salvation is both of theirs. So the doctrine that we are called to defend has a commanded content. It comes from God. It also has, we see here in verse 1, a crucial content. See, it's easy to say that, well, doctrine's just kind of the boring part of the church. Just like we might say, well, the studs and foundation and floor joists, those are the boring part of the house. But what verse 1 tells us is that doctrine has to do with salvation itself. God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. That our very salvation is at stake. Why does it matter whether we're following in the doctrine that Jesus Christ gave to Paul, that was given to Timothy, that's been passed down to us? Why does it matter if we're following in that doctrine or not? Well, it matters because salvation itself is at stake. This content that that Paul is urging us to defend is not just incidental. It's not just incidental to the calling of the church. It's not just incidental to the eternal welfare of God's people. We're not just arguing and defending temperature of coffee, size of cups to be used for coffee during the coffee hour. These are matters of eternal importance, brothers and sisters. So the doctrine that we are to defend is both a commanded doctrine and also is a very crucial doctrines, crucial content. The third C, and we're still under point one, is that this doctrine has consistent content as well. If you look in verse 2, to Timothy, a true son in the faith. And then in verse 3, as I urged you when I went to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. See, there's a restriction on the content of this doctrine. There's a consistency to it. And in fact, we can trace this throughout the whole book of 1 Timothy. As Paul calls him, let's just do this quickly, just a few of the verses. Look at chapter 1, verse 10. Things that are contrary to sound doctrine. Chapter 1, 19, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck. Chapter 2, verse 4, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Chapter 3, verse 9, the deacons are to hold the mystery of the faith. Chapter 3, 15, going down the page a little. I write to you so that you know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So throughout the book, and actually there are several more references, probably 10 or 15 more, where there's this body of doctrine that the church is entrusted with, that the church is to defend. It's interesting. Paul uses in this epistle the term faith in really two distinct ways. And we could even say Paul instructs us to have faith in the faith. Right? That faith is that we are to trust in and believe in, and then the faith is the content of that faith. It's this doctrine, the truth, the doctrine, the sound doctrine. He uses these terms over and over again. There's a particular content that is entrusted to the church. This comes from, that is crucial for you as believers, and that is consistent because it comes from God Himself. Now contrast that, just for a moment, for instance, with the Mormons. We believe in polygamy until Utah can't be a state if you have polygamy. Okay, yeah, we just conveniently got a word from God that polygamy is not a good idea. Blacks cannot attain to the highest levels of heaven until 1978, when, oh, by the way, we got a new word from God, and we were wrong, actually, and now the rules of who can get into the highest level of heaven have changed. That's not the way the scriptures work, brothers and sisters. The lines don't move as we go along. We've been entrusted with the Word of God, the doctrine, the truth. And Paul is leaving and entrusting to Timothy the doctrine. The doctrine. And once again, we may be tempted to yawn and say, well, doctrine doesn't matter, but recognize as Paul describes doctrine throughout this book, doctrine is crucial. Because without doctrine, we can't be saved. Verse 1. Without the right doctrine, we are no longer the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can no longer expect his blessing on us. Cults come and go throughout world history, but the church of Jesus Christ stays. And we can only call ourselves the church if we're adhering to and holding to this true doctrine. Verse 4 points us in the direction, this is crucial if we're going to stay unified as a church. We stay on course. And so recognize that there is, in fact, doctrine to be defended. We have the house of God, and we are called to defend that household. Now, Paul not only calls for the defense of the household, the defense of this doctrine to take place, but he also calls for certain defenders to step up to the plate. That there are actually specific defenders assigned to this. And it begins, first of all, in verse 1 with the Apostle Paul himself. He's been entrusted with a message from God. He's been entrusted with truths from God. But those are passed down to Timothy, a true son in the faith. Note here that Paul is in a position where he can and in fact does trust Timothy. And notice he says that in three ways. To Timothy, a true son in the faith. See, Paul doesn't see Timothy's ministry, Timothy's impact, is drastically different than his, of a qualitative difference from his. Instead, what does he say? He says, you're my true son in the faith. You're not fraudulent. You're not fake. You're not a counterfeit. No, you're true. You're truly carrying out the same mission that I've been sent in by the Lord. And you're my son. You have my DNA, not physical DNA, but my spiritual DNA. I can see it in you, and that's why I can leave you behind and entrust you with this task, Timothy. My true son, you're a true son and in the faith. Once again, we adhere to this same doctrine, this same theology. And notice it's not only Paul and Timothy who are included in this family. I've left you there, verse 3, so that you can charge some that they teach no other doctrine. See, there are others in the church also who need to be instructed. And even for those who aren't teachers in the church, verse 4, make sure that all the saints know that they're not to give heed to this false teaching. See, recognize this letter, while being written directly to Timothy, doesn't apply just to Timothy. In fact, in the very last verse, chapter 6, when Paul says, grace be with you, it's a plural you. See, there's an understanding right from the start that the applications here aren't just for the minister, aren't just for the elders, but that who's to be concerned about the doctrine of the church? Who's to defend the right doctrine? We all have a role to play in doing this. And specifically, we are called to not get carried away. That there are ideas out there that can easily distract us. And so we have a responsibility, if you're a teacher, to make sure that you are teaching the faith. That if you are listening, that you have a responsibility to listen to the faith. That if you are involved in discussions with one another, that you have a responsibility to maintain and uphold the truth in order that we not get turned aside, in order that the very foundations of the structural integrity of the church of God not be eaten away at. God's given us a structure, the doctrine, and we all have a responsibility to defend it. A responsibility is given to all of us in our place to stand for that which is true and right. Well, why? Why should we defend this doctrine? Why should we worry about it? And it's an important question to ask, because recognize that verse 3, that you charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies. Recognize that's an uncomfortable process. It's not fun to challenge somebody. It's not fun to say to someone, I really think that the things that you're emphasizing, I really think that this discussion that you're so passionate about really doesn't help build up the church in godly house rules. Right? God wants us to focus on something else. But it's not very comfortable to challenge people in that way. And notice, in the case of Timothy, it's even more tempting to just ignore it, because whatever's at stake here in Ephesus is not like what was at stake in Galatia. Right, in Galatians, Paul makes very clear, anybody who's teaching this is anathema. They aren't part of the church of God at all. They aren't our brothers and sisters in Christ. Whoever's embracing that, here the temptation is much more subtle. Here the teaching is much less egregious in its nature. It's not as heresy as much as it's just kind of foolishness. It's silly, it's pointless. Fables, endless genealogies, you know, just these studies that are going to get us nowhere and establish nothing. And so it'd be very tempting to just say, well, that's just a little matter. We'll just overlook it. You know, termites aren't big. It's not really a problem. They're just little things. You know, it's not an earthquake or a house fire. Of course I'd put out the house fire. That would endanger things. But termites are just little. They don't really matter. It'd be easy for Timothy to look the other way. But as verse 4 points out, this is dangerous because the results are bad. These fables and endless genealogies cause disputes. And the Greek word there kind of carries a double meaning when it comes into English. It both has controversy as part of it, but also, and you can see this coming out in the fables and endless genealogies, it also is a dispute that is speculative in nature. It's kind of pondering the imponderable. It's having a debate that really, at the end of the day, we can't solve. We can't really answer who's right and who's wrong based on what the Scripture gives us. You know, it's kind of the sort of thing where, let's have a debate, is the Micah that we read about in 1 Chronicles 5:5, and a genealogy there. Is that the same Micah who has the book of prophecy later on and is one of the minor prophets? Well, I'll take the affirmative and you take the negative. Let's talk about this. No, we're not going to solve that. You know, there's really no controversy here. There's nothing to really solve and settle. We can talk all afternoon about it. But it's not profitable. It's not helpful to us. We've all been in Bible studies where somebody asks, you know, how did Abraham and Sarai feel when they left Haran? How did they feel? And you come away after, you know, 15 minutes of the 1 hour spent talking, you know, with one guy arguing that they're scared to death, and the other guy saying, no, they're hopeful. Genesis doesn't tell us. They're walking by faith. But sometimes, in your life, is faith ever scared? Yes, it is. Is faith ever hopeful? Yes, it is. Praise God, right? We're not going to solve this. But the church can get wrapped around these kinds of axles. And so Paul here is warning us as a church against content that is faulty. And we'll know that our content is faulty when it leads us to faulty actions. Listening, teaching, arguing about things that don't actually promote the faith. And looking ahead to verse 5, that don't promote love. See, when we're wrapped around that axle, we're getting nowhere. And the result is division in the church. What's the result? What's the result of straying from the truth? Straying from the doctrine? The result is division. And the reason I pause and emphasize that is, you've all heard the saying, doctrine divides. But Paul would disagree with that. And he does here in verse 4. It's not doctrine that divides. Doctrine's not the problem. Departing from the doctrine divides. When we're engaged in foolishness, and certainly when we're engaged in heresy, that brings division to the church. But emphasizing the truth that God has given us about his person and his work does not bring division to the church. And far be it from us to say that, you know, believing the right things about God is the problem. How dare we believe the right things about God? How dare we teach the right things about God? That brings division. It'd be better for us just to drink coffee. No. No, that's not what the scripture says. Wrong doctrine. Foolish speculation, heretical doctrine divides the church. But true doctrine actually brings about the kind of godly house rules that build us up, verse 4, in the faith. So we've got to watch out. Watch out for these dangerous disputes, because they will tear apart the church. And we might say, well, you know, the way Paul writes about it there in verse 3, that they teach no other doctrine nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies. You know, when we describe it that way, you know, when we talk about the Micah of 1 Chronicles versus the book, and are those the same guy or not, you know, we can all look at that and say, well, that's so silly. Why would anyone ever engage in that kind of speculation? Why would this ever be attractive? Well, you know why it's attractive? Because we all love to be the person with the new insight. We all love to be the person who everybody else says, wow, you're so spiritual. You're at such a depth that, you know, I never thought about whether the Micahs were the same. Wow, that's great. You're wonderful. And it appeals right to our pride, right to the, I'm smarter than all the rest of you. I'm more godly. I'm wiser than anyone else. And it enhances, it appeals to us because it enhances our standing, not literally, of course, but it enhances the way that we feel our standing is, and maybe the way even other people view us, that, wow, she is so well read. Her meditation is so deep. And so it's very attractive to us, and that's why we are warned here. Watch it. Watch it. There's a house to defend. There's a body of doctrine. And all of us can be the people who get off track, who lead others into getting off track. And so watch it, because it will bring about division and it will bring about destruction in the house of God. So you all are required, you all are called to defend the right and true doctrine. And we might ask then, well, how? How do we go about defending the house of the Lord? Well, just a few points here as we close. You need to check doctrine against the Scripture. And check it in particular against the overall flow of the Scripture, the overall emphasis of the Scripture. If God wanted us to know about the two Micahs, or if it's one Micah, he could have told us that. He would have told us that. But we have to ask ourselves, is there an implication? Is there an application? Even if we sort that through, what difference does that make to us? And so we have to constantly check our doctrine against the Scripture itself. Of course, the Bereans did that. The book of Acts tells us. We also need to check our doctrine along with that against church history, against the theology that the church has received. We need to say, is this thing that I think is so important, has the church actually gone down this path before? What were the results of this? Is there a reason why the church over the last 2,000 years has not recognized this controversy that's so important to me? Why has the church gone 2,000 years without seeing that this controversy is important? Maybe I'm the one missing something here. And so we check our theology against the Scripture, we check it against church history, against theology, and we also have to examine the results. Particularly as you think about who you're listening to, right? It's not only that they teach no other doctrine, but that they don't give heed to it. Think about the person I'm listening to, this book I'm reading, this guy with this new idea. Has the result been better unification of the church? Has the gospel gone forth because this is being taught? Has the church been blessed, or has division resulted? So check your doctrine. How do we defend against this? How do we watch out for the house? Well, we constantly check. Are the things that we believe, are the things that we're teaching, are the things that we're listening to actually in accord with sound doctrine? And we check it. We check our doctrine against the Scripture. Secondly, we have to avoid that which is off-topic. You know, there's off-topic content and speakers. That's clear in verses 3 and 4. And we need to feel free, and you should be better at doing something that I'm not very good at doing. David Hansen is not a quitter, but I wish I were when it came to reading books. I get 20 pages into a book that's 400 pages long, and I'm bored to tears, but I'm not a quitter. I persevere. And as I've gotten a little older, I'm doing better. But I need to do even better, right? There are times where you've started a sermon in the car, on the radio, or on your iPod, and it's time to just skip it and move on. There's times you've picked up a book, and it's just time to move on. This is not helpful. This is going to lead to division. This is not edifying. And so we need to check our doctrine, and we need to feel free to hang up, if you will, on dial a doctrine, right? And just say, I've had enough for today. I don't need this. This is not helpful to me. It's not helpful to others in the body of believers. It's time to check out on this. So avoid that which is off topic. Thirdly, we defend God's house, verse 2, by relying on God's grace, mercy, and peace. What Timothy is being instructed to do here is not simple. As obvious as it might sound in some ways, of course you have to deal with termites. No, it's hard to do. It's hard to do. And those of you who have been in situations where you have to go and challenge somebody else, those of you who have been in situations where you're in a Bible study and people are bickering about some fact, you know, that's unsolvable, you know it's hard to be the one to say, you know, I don't think this discussion's getting us anywhere, because other people seem to be loving the discussion and thriving on it. But if we're going to uphold right doctrine, if we're going to defend the house of God, we need grace, mercy, and peace from God. Lastly, we defend God's house, verse 2 again, by encouraging those who are true sons in the faith. True sons and true daughters. And this is a very timely reminder in our congregation, because for the first time in Southside's history, we are at the point and in the midst of a baton change, in the midst of a baton exchange, right? As in particular, the older founding families of this congregation take a step back and say, praise God, God has raised up true sons and daughters in the faith who we can hand off the work of God to in this place. And that process is taking place, and by God's grace, God is enabling you to hand off. God's given you people to hand off, and also a willingness to say, praise God, there are younger people here who are able to lead in the ministry, who are able to lead Bible studies. We want to see this thing go forward, and we're not going to be here forever to do it. Praise God, we have people to hand it off. But, and hear how this impacts both generations, for those of you who are older, you need to remind us again and again, with encouraging words, you are our true children in the faith. And we're so thankful that you care about the church, that you care about the doctrine, that you're excited about what God has done here, and that you're committed to carrying it forward. We need to hear that. The younger generation does. That it's not just, well, we're getting too old to do it, and so I guess you'll do. You know, Paul doesn't say like, well, I got to go off to Macedonia, and well, Timothy, you're the best of a bad set of options. No, my true son, I'm leaving you. And then for those, so that's the older component. The younger component, what do? We've got to make sure that what? We are true sons and daughters in the faith, don't we? That there can be a confidence that we're not going to lead the church into arguments over the two Micahs, but that we get it. We get the big picture. And that we're going to be faithful and true in caring for that which has been entrusted to us. How do we defend God's house? Will we defend it by caring about, checking about our doctrine, avoiding that which is off topic? We look to God for his grace, his mercy, his peace, and we encourage others and receive encouragement from others as we do this. Why do we do this? Well, going back to the termites in the house, the reason why it's unthinkable to all of us to just let the termites do their thing in the house is because our homes are either the largest investment that we have or one of the largest investments that we have. Our homes are precious to us. And we started off this service in Deuteronomy chapter 7, where we were reminded that the people of God are precious to God. And the church of Jesus Christ is precious to him. Why? Because it's of infinite value, being purchased with his blood. Why is this house worth defending? Because the value of this house, the value of you, the people of God, the value of your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, and your great-great-grandchildren who we have not met yet and may never meet, is of infinite value to God. And so we defend the house of God as being worthy of our defense. Brothers and sisters, doctrine matters. So defend the house of God by defending the doctrine that God has given to us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you've given us your word, and that your word contains for us the truth, that it contains for us the content of the faith, and that it contains for us all that we need for sound doctrine. And Lord, we ask that you would give us, by your grace, that you would give us diligence in both believing the sound doctrine, but also in holding to it and maintaining it as your people. Keep us near to you. Cause us, Lord, to stand for that which is true and right. And keep us, Lord, by your grace, from getting off course. Keep us from pursuing those things that are just vain speculations. And instead, by your grace, allow us to maintain the doctrine of your house. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Psalm 120.